Jonah chapter 2. This is the second session in the three session series. This is going to be Jesus' reaction. Last week we looked at Jonah's reaction to God's calling. Jesus is going to be brought in. I pray that this will bless you, encourage you to learn more about the Word as we get started. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can study your Word. I pray that we would learn all about your Son. I pray that we would learn how much compassion he has for us, and just the perfect person he was, Lord, and still is, God. I thank you for all your blessings, and your name I pray. Amen. Turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to study the whole chapter in depth. This will probably be the most in-depth study session you'll ever be at for chapter 2 of Jonah. We pick up, we left off last week with Jonah being thrown into the sea. He was the cause of the storm and is thrown off into the ocean. The sailors think he's going to die. Jonah knows he's going to die. But look at verse 17 of chapter 1. It says, "Now Jonah had prepared, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." Now, it says he had prepared a great fish. Prepared there, I think it really hits a point home that the fish was not a judgment to Jonah. It was a merciful act by God to save Jonah from his death in the sea. And God sends this great fish. We have this common misconception. It could have been a whale. But the scripture says a great fish that was prepared. So this fish thing could have been specifically designed just for Jonah. It didn't have to be a fish that's common today. However, there are many animals in the water that can swallow and have swallowed and do swallow things larger than men. The sperm whale is able to swallow things much larger than men. The whale shark can swallow things larger than men. And also the great white shark. And each one of these has the air capacity to be able to swallow a person and sustain life, or be able to live inside that fish. Which leads to the first blank on the notes, which says the book of Jonah is completely historical. That we're going to look at two things. It's completely historical, and we're going to look at the next one in just a minute. Now, this next chapter where Jonah gets swallowed by the whale, people always question that. They say, well, that's just an allegory. That's just a fairy tale, a fish tale. That couldn't happen. Never happened. But they really don't understand the consequences of saying that. Because if you flip over to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus mentions Jonah. He mentions the small book of Jonah and his prophet. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. Look at verse 38. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" So picture Jesus, these scribes and these teachers coming up to him saying, "Teacher, we would like to see a sign to know that you really are from God and that what you say is true." Look what Jesus said to them. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" So, circle the word prophet there. That's an important word. We'll look at that in a minute. "The prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, that's really important. Jesus is saying here that just as Jonah was swallowed by a whale, historically, was physically in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will I, Jesus, so will he be in the heart of the earth, which is the ground. So, he's talking about his resurrection. And Jesus was killed, crucified, buried, and then placed in a tomb for 3 days. Now, what's the importance of that? The importance is, if you deny Jonah, you deny the resurrection. Because if you say that Jonah, the story of Jonah never happened, then you say that the Jesus' resurrection wasn't true. And if you say that the story of Jonah was an allegory, then you're saying that Jesus' resurrection also has to be an allegory. Because Jesus himself said, just as Jonah was in that whale, so will I be in the heart of the earth. Now, look at Matthew chapter 16, right down the road, from Matthew chapter 12. You have verse 4. He says it again, in a different spot. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the prophet Jonah. So, Jesus not only says it one time in the book of Matthew, but says it twice. So, this point must have been come up many times in his sermons. He used it more than once, which means it was really important. To have it twice in the Gospel of Matthew is really, it says a lot. Now, if you look, it also says in Luke chapter 11, verse 30, he says the same thing. It's a different account of the saying that Jonah was in the heart of the whale. And also, another thing that makes Jonah completely historical is we looked at this last week. In 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah is mentioned as a historical figure who prophesied regarding the things of that time. Now, the next blank is completely prophetic. The book of Jonah is not only completely historical, but completely prophetic. Now, why do we need to cover this subject? Because it's really interesting that the book of Jonah is found in the Minor Prophets. Jonah is really more of a narrative. We're going to look at this beautiful psalm that Jonah crafts in the whole chapter 2. And it's more of a narrative thing. You know, it's a story. You get swallowed by a whale. And all the other prophets are having a word from the Lord, and they're having something that they're prophesying about. Well, Jonah gets a word from the Lord and goes to Nineveh. But it's, like I said, it's a narrative. So people always wonder why it's in here. Well, Jesus says, just as Jonah was, you know, swallowed, so will I be in the heart of the earth. So, basically, if we look at, we're going to look at just a little bit later, the contrast between Jonah to Jesus. And Jonah, his life is kind of a prophecy. Many things that occur in Jonah's life mean many things later on. You have the sign of the resurrection, and also, look back at Matthew chapter 12, Jesus goes on and says to the Pharisees, he continues, and he says, not only will I be buried, but, the men of Nineveh, verse 31, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So, if you look in Matthew 16, verse 4, he says, basically, and also in Luke, he says, Jonah is a sign. He's a sign. So we're going to look at that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah, as he's in the fish, prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. This is Jonah 2, verse 2. He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, and I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep enclosed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, those few verses, I mean, there's nine verses is a psalm that Jonah crafts while he's in the belly of the whale. If you notice, they're all past tense. I cried to the Lord. I cried. He heard my voice. The water surrounded. The deep closed. You have all these past tense things that happened while Jonah was rescued in the whale. Now, from this short little psalm, we get the really good understanding that Jonah not only read the psalms, but had to memorize and knew the Psalms, the whole book of Psalms, very well. Look in verse 1. It says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Now, if he goes on, it says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, it says, I cried twice. The first cried is a general term. It's out loud, like an outward vocal cry. The next one where it says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, it's more of a personal help. It's more of Jonah screaming, pleading to God. He's crying for God to help him. Now, flip over, we're going to look at Jonah and the Psalms. Flip over to Psalms 121. That's the first blank on that chart there. We're going to look at the comparison between Jonah and the actual Psalms and what he prays. If you look at Psalms 120 and verse 1, we're going to notice that some of the exact phrases that are found in the Psalms are the exact words that Jonah prayed. So he'd be very knowledgeable of these Psalms. He says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Now that's Psalms 120. But if you look at Jonah chapter 2, it says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. So you kind of have the same parallel there, if you see that. The next one, look at Psalms 93. We're going to be flipping around a lot in the Psalms. Psalms 93 is basically David talking mainly about the ocean and the noise of life, and the Lord rescuing him. It says, the Lord reigns, He is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed, He has girded Himself with strength, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old, you are from everlasting. Look at verse 3, it says, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift their waves, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. He's saying God is stronger than the sea. One thing that we're going to notice in Jonah is basically the awesomeness that he portrays as God is the creator. God is respected very much so as the creator. Look in verse 3. It says, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. Look at Psalms 42, verse 7. That's the next one. Psalms 42, verse 7. It says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now listen to that again. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And now look at Jonah, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Do you see the comparison there? Look at verse 4 of Jonah. It says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. And look at Psalms 18, verse 6. Psalms 18, verse 6, it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. So you have David in the Psalms crying out to God, to His temple, and you have Jonah doing the very same thing, saying he will look again toward your holy temple. Look at verse 5 of Jonah. It says, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep enclosed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. Now, continue, it says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Look at Psalms 16:10. Jonah says, you have brought my life, lifted it up from, if you look back, it says Sheol, which is the word, which is the Hebrew word for underworld, basically, kind of not really heaven, not really hell. It's kind of the holding tank for them. It's the grave, basically. Look at Psalm 16, verse 10. And it says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So if you have the same worrying, practically, as in Psalm 16, as you do twice in Jonah. And then it says, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and once again, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Look at verse 8. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the last one we're going to look at. Psalms chapter 3, verse 8. Psalms chapter 3, verse 8, it's amazing. It says the exact same thing. Psalms 3 verse 8, look at the very end of it. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's exactly how Jonah closes his psalm. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Now, I wrote down each one of those psalms I read to you that's on the chart there. And if you read it in order, it says this. It says, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. All your waves and billows have gone over me. In my distress I called to the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before His ears. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, that right there is a really mini short version of Jonah's psalm. If you notice, it's basically word for word, with many intervals of Jonah's thoughts, like in verse 5 where it says, weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. So he's including his own personal experiences in the Psalms, which is a really cool thing to do. Now, many people believe that Jonah actually died while he was in the whale. If you look in verse 2, it says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol is the word for grave. So people would say that Jonah, he was swallowed by the whale, wrote the psalm, and died, and then God raised him up and spit him out on the land. And that would kind of go along with Jesus' resurrection when Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, so will I be in the heart of the earth. So people can see how they get that. That is not contradictory to Scripture, I don't think, and it's a reasonable explanation. But look where it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That's in Jonah 1 verse 17. Really interesting. Sometimes people say, you know, Jesus said he'd be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, if you think about it, Jesus died late Friday afternoon, or Friday evening, was buried, spent all day in the grave on Saturday, and arose from the grave Sunday morning. That's not 3 days and 3 nights. That's one full day, and one half of the day Friday, and one half of the day Sunday. So it's about 2 days. Well, you have to look at the rest of Scripture, because in no Jewish culture, because Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. That's a Jewish phrase, which means it can mean all 3 days and 3 nights, but more than likely it means part of the day, part of one day, a full day, and part of the next day. It can mean 26 hours. 1 hour on one day, 24 hours, and the next hour on the other day. If you look at Genesis, we already looked at this during the school year, but just refresh your memory, because it's a really good point, because people might ask you about this. Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is messing with his brothers, and he throws them in prison. Look at Genesis 42, verse 17. He says, so he put them all together in prison for 3 days. So you would think that they were in prison for a solid 3 days, right? But look at the next verse. Then Joseph said to them, the third day. So they weren't in there for 3 days and 3 nights. They were in there for 2 days and part of the day on the third day. Because he comes and he lets them out on the third day. Not the full 3 days, but on that. So there's many other examples of that in 1 Samuel. And here we have it again in Jonah. So if people ever say that to you, well, they just never studied the Bible and they don't know Jewish culture. If you look on your notes, the last thing, this is really interesting. This is what I really want to get across to you here. This is the title of this thing. It's Jesus' reaction. It's the contrast from Jonah to Jesus. I find this so fascinating because it's just cool. It's really cool. It shows the consistency and the beauty of Scripture. Look in Jonah chapter 1. We studied this last week, but we did not get to this point. It says, verse 4 in Jonah chapter 1, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was broken up. Then the mariners, the Phoenicians, the sailors, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, underline that, and he laid down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And if you look down, look in verse verse 8, it says, "And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" Basically, who in the world are you? And he says, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And you know the rest. They became exceedingly afraid. Look at that in verse 10. And they say, "Why have you done this?" And then we all know that they throw him off of the boat. Now, why don't we just go review that? Flip over to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We have a moment with Jesus and his disciples. They are getting ready to cross over on the Sea of Galilee. They're in a fishing boat. The fishing boats, I've actually seen one that they dug up that was actually buried in the sand. It's called the Jesus boat over on the Sea of Galilee they found. And they're 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, and 3.5 feet at a high side wall. So they have a high side wall of about 3.5 feet. And they hold 13 people, which is the maximum number of people that would be on this boat that Jesus with. He has 12 disciples, main disciples, and Jesus would make the 13. So you have this boat is filled to maximum capacity. Now, verse 35, it says, "On the same day, when evening had come..." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be on the water at night very much. But these were pro fishers. This was their job. They fished, so they were very accustomed to the water. They knew it very well. Now, the Sea of Galilee is on a low point. It's below sea level. It's on a low point on the geographical location. And there's deserts and the Arbo cliffs that come around the side of the lake. And what will happen is the wind will come in, funnel in through the cliffs, shoot in to the sea, and instantly it will be calm, and then the next minute it'll pick up and the waves will come. Kevin Saunders, who I went with to Israel, he knew one of the guys there. His dad actually died on the Sea of Galilee. 8-foot waves came over, randomly came over, and they drowned him. He was a sailor on the sea. And you have this picture of calmness, and then the waves will increase, and they'll become great, and then they'll subside after a long period of time. Now look in verse 36. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats that were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." So you have this picture of these waves coming over into the boat. And these experienced pro fishermen who are out at night are in the boat, manning the boat. "But he," Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to these disciples," these pro fishermen say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are drowning?" "Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind." And in one motion, it's not like he, you know, got the sleep out of his eyes, stretched. "He arose in one motion and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a circle of the great calm." There was a calm. Instantly, the waves stopped. Instantly, there's a calm across. The sea is like glass. You can see everything. It's a great calm. "But then he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now hold your finger here and flip back over to Jonah chapter 2, or chapter 1. Does that story not sound familiar? So you have Jonah running from God, sleeping in the bottom of the boat, trying to get away from God. Storm comes up. The experienced Phoenician sailors say, hey, wake up, we're about to drown. Why is this cause? And we find out that Jonah is the cause for it. Now look at this. The first blank is Jonah is the cause of the sea, the storm. Jonah is the cause of the storm. Now, Jesus would be the solution. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jonah caused the storm. Remember in chapter 1, they say, well, the gods are against us, what's going on? And Jonah tells them, I'm a Hebrew, I fled from God. And when they throw Jonah into the water, then it becomes calm. But Jesus, he didn't cause it. The storm wasn't because of some sin he did. But when he stands up, he fixes it. He's the solution to the problem. So you have the picture of Jonah causing the storm and Jesus being the solution. Now, another thing you can compare is that the sin of Jonah was the one that caused the storm. He was imperfect, where Jesus was perfect, and he fixed the storm. Now, it's very interesting. Look back in Jonah chapter 1, verse 8, it says, please tell us, who are you, basically? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Well, what people are you? But the disciples, when they look at verse 41 in Mark, it says, they say, who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? So, Jonah, you have kind of an interrogation going on. Well, why are you here? Who are you? What's going on? In Mark, it's more of an awe. They realize, or begin to realize, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so you have, basically, Jonah is, what did you do? Where Jesus is, who are you? There's something different about you. And if you read through the Gospel of Mark, I love the Gospel of Mark. If you read through it, the main point of it is Jesus is God. Now, very interesting. When Jonah is thrown off, Jonah's thrown off the boat. Look what happens in verse 16 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So Jonah taught him a little Hebrew there and about the Hebrew religion. And basically, once they realize the storm calms and the storm's calm, they don't have any doubt in their mind. There's no doubt that the Hebrew God is God. And they immediately offer sacrifices to him. But look what the disciples do. They become fearful. And they say, who can this be? And Jesus says, how is it that you have no faith? So you have these pagan Phoenicians who don't have a single doubt in mind about who God is, and that it's the Hebrew God. They immediately know that it's that God. But the disciples who've been following Jesus around still don't get it. I find that interesting contrast. That Jesus is right there and they don't even get it. Whereas the people in Jonah's time, they couldn't even see that Jesus wasn't there. I just find that really interesting. So basically, the final thing there under the first chart is Jonah was in the bottom of the whale. Not the whale. Jonah was in the bottom of the boat, asleep, because of fear, I believe. I believe he was at the bottom because he wanted to get as far away from God. He was sleeping. Wanted to put it out of his mind. But Jesus was at the bottom of the boat because of faith. Because he knew that he was God and that he had no reason to fear the storm. Now, the next thing is obedience. The next chart. Jonah is called to preach. We're going to look at shortly, and next week, especially, don't miss the next session. Don't miss it. It's the reason why I chose to study the book of Jonah, is for the next session. But anyway, Jonah is called to preach. He's called to preach to Nineveh, and what's he do? He's unwilling, and he runs. But Jesus not only is called to preach, but Jesus is called to die. Jesus is called to preach, but he takes the calling of Jonah a little bit further, and he is called to die. Now, what I mean by that, Sean? Well, remember when Jesus comes and John the Baptist sees Jesus? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right from the start of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was born to die. Jesus, the whole reason he came was to die. So he takes, God has, there's more of a calling, more of a purpose. It's greater. It costs more for Jesus. And Jonah runs from it. He's unwilling, and he runs from it. We all know this. But look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We all know this. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be crucified. About to be taken away. Betrayed by his own disciple. He's praying to God. Asking God to, if there was some other way instead of him having to die. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face. Jesus comes three times before God and falls on his face. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But look at, there's a semicolon, and look at the thought he finishes. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jonah was unwilling, but Jesus was willing. The next and final chart is historically. Just the events that occur around them, it's amazing. Jesus says Jonah is a sign. Well, Jonah was born in Gath Hepher. We learned that in 2 Kings. And it's just right above, it's really near, guess where? Nazareth. Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. So you have Jonah living and growing up in Gath Hepher, and Jesus living and growing up in Nazareth. Now, you have the 3 days and three nights. Jonah's in the fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. The next, the final comparison historically, is Jesus was raised from the dead by God, but Jonah, look at the last verse in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Jonah 2, verse 10, it says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah was spit up by the Lord, vomited from the whale on the land, whereas Jesus was raised up from the grave. We're going to look at next session. It's the real heart of Jonah. One of the interesting things is Jonah doesn't have a missionary heart. He doesn't. We're going to look at it next week. You will be amazed, really astounded. I was blown away when I figured out the heart of Jonah. But one thing, look back at Matthew. Look back at Matthew chapter 12, and then we'll be done. Matthew 12, he says, Jesus is speaking, in verse 41, at the very, very tail end, he says, "And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." He says in another place, "One that is greater than Jonah is here." And that's what we learned today. Jonah, the whole book of Jonah, prophetically points to Jesus. That's why he's in the prophets. That's why he's numbered with the prophets. Even though it's a narrative, he points to Jesus. And Jesus is truly that one that's greater than Jonah. The reason why we study the books of the Bible that we're going through, spend a taking time over the summer, is so that we can know the one that is greater than Jonah. So we can. If I encourage you, I plead and beg with you that if you do not have a daily time where you're in the Bible, in the Word, studying, I really encourage you to get to know the one who is greater than Jonah. That's it. Next week, we're going to look at Nineveh's reaction. It'll be the final session in the series. And thank you guys for listening. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Dear Lord, I pray that, I thank you. I thank you that you are greater than Jonah, Lord, that you're greater than any of us, God, and that you conquered death and rose from the grave, Lord. I thank you, God, that we can. That you're worthy of praise, and that you are worthy for us to take time out of our day to study your word. I thank you that you are worthy enough for us to spend just a few minutes in your word, God. I thank you so much for all your blessings, God. In your name I pray. Amen.